Thank you. Yep. I love the last line from that song, bearing the cross as we await the crown, and we rejoice that we do not bear that cross, that Jesus bears the cross for us, and he has given us his crown. Amen. Before I get to the sermon this morning, I want to share just a word about the leadership structure here at Cornerstone. We had a conference here this weekend with the elders and some of the women in ministry leadership, and I heard someone say, "I don't know who our elders are." That was sad to hear that, but realize that there's a lot of leadership structures that we have in place at Cornerstone. Some are more visible than others, but I do want you to know in the back of your bulletin each week, we publish the names of some of our leadership teams. You see the list of elders there, the list of deacons, and there are two groups, particularly if you're new to Cornerstone, maybe you've never noticed this in the bulletin. We have diaconal associates. These are men and women appointed by the session to come alongside the deacons and assist with some of the work there. And in addition to that, we have the Women's Session Advisory Council. This is a group of women appointed by the session to come alongside the session. And so wanted to make you aware of that. And for the elders and deacons, they are on our website. We even have their picture and a little bit of a bio about them. So if you're new to the church or still figuring out the church, encourage you, check out the website. Well, we are in the Gospel of Mark this morning, Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. And let me just remind you where we've been since last week. We began again our series in the Gospel of Mark. Remember that Jesus last week returned to his hometown. He was back in Nazareth. And he goes back to his hometown, and we saw very quickly that not everyone is impressed with Jesus. He goes to his hometown, to a group of people that that should know Jesus the best, and they weren't impressed. We said the issue with the people of Jesus' hometown was that they knew all about him, but didn't know him, right? They were very familiar with Jesus, but it turns out they didn't actually know him. And we said that same issue exists in the church today, where we can be familiar with God. We can be familiar with the things of God. We can know the Psalms, but never come to know the psalmist. And that's an issue. Jesus left Nazareth, and they rejected him, right? It seems very unlikely that as he left, he was not singing, "Sweet Home Nazareth, where the skies are blue and the governor's true." They rejected Jesus. And now he enters into a new phase of his ministry, a phase of his ministry that will highlight his rejection, a phase of his ministry where he's sending out his disciples. And the focus on Mark will shift a bit to see what's going on in the lives of the disciples, and we'll see that they too will need to be prepared for rejection. So that's where we find ourselves this morning in Mark 6, verses 7 to 13. Will you pray with me as we go to the Lord in the preaching of his word? And Father, we admit to you this morning our helplessness before you, apart from your Spirit, to make this text come alive. And so we would pray that you would be generous in pouring out your Spirit on us, on me, as your word is proclaimed. And Lord, we would pray, help us to hear your small voice here this morning, and speak directly to us, we pray. Speak directly to the situation in which we find ourselves. Speak directly to our church, we pray. Your servants are listening. Speak, we ask. Amen. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Amen. Well, this is a very big moment for the disciples. Right, because up until this point, as Mark records it in his gospel, the disciples had been with Jesus, and they witnessed all that Jesus was doing firsthand, yes, but they just witnessed it. Right? They saw the miracles. They heard the teaching of Jesus. Now he says to them, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. Perhaps some of you can recall when you first heard that word, to you, I'm sending you. Right, I'm not talking about some call to full-time gospel ministry, but I believe all believers who have been called to Jesus and we've been walking with him, at some point we begin to sense that call. I am sending you. We come to appreciate this idea that the grace that we have tasted isn't just for ourselves. And so Jesus says not only to the disciples, but he says to us as well, I'm sending you. And if you've been reading the Gospel of Mark, and I hope that you are, just 16 chapters there. If you're reading through the Gospel of Mark and you get to this point, and Jesus is going to send out the 12 disciples at this point, you might be thinking, Jesus, are you sure? These guys don't have the best track record. I mean, let's consider what we know about the disciples just this far in the Gospel of Mark. We've seen they've hindered his mission. That's Mark chapter 1, verses 36 to 39. We've seen that the disciples failed to grasp a foundational teaching of Jesus, a teaching that Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable that I speak? And they failed to understand that. That's Mark 4:13. They failed to trust him when it mattered most. Mark 4:40. Jesus says to them, have you still no faith? Not only that, does not seem that these disciples had completed seminary. We're not sure of any gift assessment that they've taken. Not sure what books they read. You know, one of the curious things about the people God uses in the Bible is that very often they seem ill-equipped. And quite frankly, many of them have issues. All right? From the Old Testament through to the New. Dishonest Abraham, stuttering, obstinate Moses, lustful David, these bumbling disciples. You know, it occurred to me this week as I prepped this sermon, how many of these men, if they showed up in a church and sought the call of a pastor, how many churches would hire some of the people we see in the Bible? And yet that's Jesus' intention for them, right? That was what Jesus intended to do with the 12 disciples all along. Remember, even from the beginning of the gospel, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He called them. He appointed them. He sent them out. And so here's our point of contact with this passage. We too have been called. We too have been called to Jesus, and we too have been sent out by Jesus. Each of us have been called to put to words the hope that we have experienced in him. We began the service with 1 Peter 2:9, that you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, the one who's called you out of darkness and into light. And therefore we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. This is a call, not just for the church, not just for the pastor. It is a call for all believers. So there's our point of contact. And as we dig into the passage this morning, I want to consider the nature of how Jesus sends this group of 12 men out on mission. And it seems to me that three words characterize their mission: authority, dependence, and urgency. They go with an authority from Jesus, dependent on Jesus, and there's also a sense of urgency for him as well. And so we're going to consider each of these words as they relate to the disciples' mission, but our mission as well. The first word, authority. They go out with authority from Jesus. Verse 7, he called the 12, began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Now, I've made this point before, that every word we read in Scripture is there for a reason. All right, every verb, every word is inspired by the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God, and it's there for a reason. And so notice there in verse 7 that Mark does not say simply he sent them out two by two. He says he called them. He called the 12 and sent them out. Mark includes that little detail. He called them, and then he sent them. They're first called to belong to Jesus and then sent out by Jesus. These are the two key verbs as they relate to the source of their authority. And they relate to the source of your authority as well, having been called to Jesus and being sent out by Jesus. And it seems to me that we can err in one of two directions when it comes to being called and being sent out. And the first error is this. We know we're called, but we forget we're sent. We know we're called, but we forget we're sent. And we do this all the time, right? We spend all of our time in the church with the family of God, and we don't have time for anything else. Right? How many people here have significant relationships with those outside the church? And you actually spend time with those people. And you talk with those people. And you are in relationship with those people. You know, it's I'm sad to report that since I've taken the call here to be the associate pastor, then senior pastor, my contact with those outside the church has gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. And it takes intentionality, doesn't it, to pursue relationships with those outside the church? Our relational network is saturated. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to discourage your active participation in the church and in the people of God. But we must understand that the church is both the gathered people of God, but also the sent out people of God, and it needs to be both. We are gathered together and then sent out. And so don't forget that you have been called, but you've also been sent out. Second direction we can err in. There are those who know that they're sent, but they forget that they are called. They're on a mission for Jesus, but they forget that they first have been called to belong to Him. And ultimately, of course, it's both, right? We are called and sent. Interestingly, remember when Jesus first called the 12 apostles to Himself? We read this in Mark 3:14. If you have your Bible open, you can turn back to that verse. It says, He appointed the 12, whom He also named apostles, so that they might be with Him, and He might send them out. He called them to be with Him and to be sent out. It's both. We are called to belong to Jesus, but also sent out by Jesus. And this is the source of our authority in the Lord, because we've been called and we've been sent. We have an authority. The disciples had an authority that was not rooted in their own clever ideas, in their own careful planning, and their winsome personality. It was an authority that was rooted because they were called and they were sent out. They go in His name. That's why we can send someone like Joy to Kenya in a context utterly unfamiliar to her. Well, it gives her the right to be able to do that. She goes in the name of the Lord. You have an authority that's been given to you as well. You've been called and you've been sent to be His mouthpiece in whatever relational context you find yourself. And many people say, well, Pastor, that's your job. Yes, it is. And it's your job too. Because we're a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are people belonging to the Lord that we might declare His excellencies. You, listen to me, have that authority. You know, I have many times found myself in situations where I know I am in over my head. and my knees begin to knock. But if I can remember in that moment that it's not about me, it's not about you. I rest not on my own skills, not on my ability to swim. I rest on His authority. When that sinks into your soul, when you realize it's not about you, but you have an authority that is apart from you, you can go. And just a word about authority in general. You know, we live in a day that is suspicious of all authority, right? We distrust authority. And my hunch is that among those who are suspicious of authority, when they themselves come to be the possessors of a good and right biblical authority, they don't know what to do with it. They shun it. They don't wield it properly. When good authority isn't exercised, people suffer. Right? When you have an authority that's given to you and you don't use it, people suffer. Now, parents, you know this, right? God has given you proper authority over your children. And you reject that authority and your children will suffer. You have an authority that's not rooted in yourself. It's given to you. It's given to the church to be on mission for Him. Where is that authority rooted? It's rooted in the Word of God. Right? It's rooted in His Word. As you, yourself, individually are on a mission for Jesus to make Him known, the source of your authority is not, hear me, your own intellect. It's not your own personality. It is the very sure Word of God. That Word that He implants in our heart and puts in our mouth and sends us out. And I don't need to apologize for it. I don't need to pretend that it doesn't exist because God's Word is the source of our authority. God's Word, which is a double-edged sword, piercing to joint and marrow, discerning the intentions of our heart, that Word of God. You know, that's why I am at Paint on a Sunday morning here, to demonstrate to you that my words are not my own opinion. You've not called me to share with you my opinion or my thoughts on the latest current events. The authority that I have as a pastor, even, is rooted in the Word of God. That's the authority that I have. That's the authority you have. That's the authority the disciples have. So they go out in authority from Jesus. And then secondly, we see they go out in dependence on Him. Verse 8, He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. They were dependent on Him. So this past Thanksgiving, my children received the very good and surprising news from their grandparents that in a year, we're going to Disney World. And they were very excited to hear that. And one of our children, I won't tell you who said this, said, I need to go to my room. I said, why do you need to go to your room? I need to pack. I said, sweetie, you've got a year. Well, I need a pack. But that's what you do, isn't it? You go on a trip, what do? You pack a bag. You make a plan. We're going to plan this trip to Disney World a year from now. You go to Google Maps and you figure out where everything is. And then Jesus comes to you and says, no, don't take any of that. Leave it all home. No bread. No bag. No money. Okay, well, we'll just figure out where we're going to sleep. No, don't do that either. When you find a house, stay there. What's Jesus doing? He's trying to teach him a lesson. He's teaching him a lesson. And what's that lesson? That they will have to rely on His provision. And here again is something that our culture despises. We shun authority and we cling to our own independence. And Jesus is stripping from His disciples any dependence that they might have on themselves, on their material possessions, on their own plan. He's intentionally, some of you have felt this in your own experience as well, He is putting them in a situation where they must trust Him. They have no choice. You know, at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus asked them to reflect on this mission. We read this in Luke 22, verse 35. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag, no knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said nothing. Right? They didn't lack anything. They took nothing with them, but still God provided. This is an important lesson for us to learn. Dependence on the Lord. Why is this such an important lesson for us to learn? This idea that we are dependent on Him. Because number one, if we happen to succeed in our own strength, what happens? We get puffed up with our own pride. Or if, on the other hand, we face some impossible situation, we become paralyzed. We don't know what to do. And so Jesus comes to the disciples and says, it's not about you. It's not about your gifts. It's not about your talent. It's not about your ability. It's not about your plan or what it is that you're going to bring along the way. Jesus says, depend on me. Depend on me. And again, this is counter-cultural. Right? That we would be dependent completely, 100% on someone outside of ourselves. That we don't look within ourselves to find the answer, but we lift our eyes to the heavens, from whence cometh my help? It's very counter-cultural. Comedian Stephen Colbert, in his graduation address to the Wake Forest graduating class of 2015, gave this speech in which he told this audience, I imagine with great fanfare, that they should be their own person, set your own standards. Don't let anyone tell you anything. Be you. Here's a couple lines from that speech. And if there's one thing you need even more, it's your own set of standards. Having your own set of standards allows you to perceive success where others, and we might add common sense, may see failure. What is nice about having your own set of standards is that from now on, you will fill out your own report card. So do yourself a favor. Be an easy grader. Score yourself on a curve. Give yourself extra credit. You have the power. You are your own professor now. It goes on to say, I don't think I have this on the slide up there. I hope you find the courage to decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. This is a speech that was met with great applause. Why? Because this is a cultural value, that you would be independent, that you can set your own standards. This is the message that our culture feeds us. This is the message that the culture is feeding your children. Don't let anyone tell you anything. But the message of the cross is quite different. Right? At the message of the cross is at the core of every man and every woman, when you peel back the layers of that onion, deep within yourself lies a sinful, rebellious, dark heart. And so being true to yourself will not work. You do not have the resources within yourself. You must look outside of yourself. And so we look to God, who took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, who gave his life in exchange for my life, who became poor so that by his poverty I might become rich, who drank every drop of that cup of wrath so that I might rejoice in the mercy of God, who gave us his Holy Spirit to draw us to himself that we might look to him and be saved and be sanctified. Right, that's the gospel. That's the message we take as we go out on mission, not looking within ourselves, but looking to him. That's the dependence that the disciples were supposed to have as well. Dependent on the Lord. And you need to understand how this works. Because here's how we would like it to work. God, I want to see the provision that you're going to provide for me tomorrow and show that to me today. But it doesn't work that way, right? I don't know how the Lord will provide for me tomorrow or next week or next month. The Lord simply says, trust me. That was the lesson of the manna in the desert. Right, that the Israelites would have to go to bed each night, not knowing what the provision would be the next day, trusting that in the morning the Lord would provide manna from heaven. That's how it works in dependence on the Lord. It is step by step. That's why dependence is a posture of my heart. It's a posture of my heart. And so as we go out on mission for the Lord, we go out with His authority, and we go out in dependence on Him. Finally, there is an urgency to that gospel mission. We read this in verses 11 and 12. If any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed the people should repent. There's an urgency to the mission that Jesus gives the disciples, that He gives us. We see this urgency in a couple ways in this passage. Number one, we see this urgency in this way. Jesus says, don't waste your time in a place that won't receive you. Don't waste your time. Move on. Why? Because Jesus says elsewhere that the harvest is plentiful, that the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful. Move on. Now, He doesn't say, move on and go back to your sofa and find something on Netflix. You move on where? To the next town. Keep moving. Keep going. If they won't listen to you, keep going. And before you go, shake the dust off your feet. This was a symbolic act. The Jews of the day would have understood this, because many Orthodox Jews of that day, supposedly maybe even to this day, when they leave a Gentile area, will take their sandals, shake the dust out of their clothing, off of their feet, as a way of saying, I don't want this pagan dirt to cling to me. And that's what the disciples were to do as they went into Jewish towns and villages. This ultimately is a mercy from God to wake these people up. To say, wake up! You are under the wrath of God! Wake up! There's an urgency to their message. Secondly, we see this urgency in the substance of their message. They went out and proclaimed that people should repent. We don't hear the whole message, only the application, and that is that they should repent. Repentance is an urgent matter. There's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. This is the mission that Jesus gave His disciples. It was an urgent mission. It's a mission that He gives you and I as well, and there is the same urgency to that. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Paul says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Or some translations render it, today is the day of salvation. There's urgency to the kingdom of God. You know, maybe some of you this spring will plant a garden. And you'll put some tomato seeds in the ground. And that tomato plant slowly grows, first the sprout and then the vine, then a flower, then the fruit, and eventually that tomato gets ripe. And what do you do when it gets ripe? You pick it. But if not, if you don't pick that tomato once it's ripe, it's going to rot on the vine, or something's going to come and eat it. There's an urgency to the kingdom. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says. Now is the day of salvation. Church, do you have a sense of the urgency of the kingdom of God? We have a tendency to put off what is important. The kingdom of God is both eternally important and eternally urgent. You know that maybe there are some sitting here, and you've been considering the gospel, you've been considering the claims of Christianity, and you're just sitting on the fence. And you've forgotten the urgency of that. Some of you know people in your life who are so close to the kingdom that the fruit is ripe. And Jesus says, today. Today is the day of salvation. We need to remind those people. How long will you sit on the fence and do nothing? You do not want to see the Lord Jesus shaking the dust off of His feet. of moving on. There's an urgency to the kingdom of God. So what happened? Verse 13. Disciples cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. There was success in their mission. What they saw Jesus do, they themselves did as well. And so we are called to do as well. There's a promise in John 14:12. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." Greater works than Jesus does, he says, are given to us to do as we're on mission for him. Let me show you these three words again. Authority from Jesus, dependence on him, and an urgency in that mission. And let me ask you, as you consider your calling to belong to him and your being sent out from him, which of these three areas do you most need to grow in? Have you forgotten the authority that Jesus gives you? Are you trying to do it on your own and not dependent on him? Or do you lack a sense of urgency? That's why we need the Spirit to send us out and to remind us of these truths. Do you long to see a church? Do you long to see people who exist, not just for themselves, but for the sake of the lost and hurting world out there? Why? So our church can get bigger? No. To give God more glory. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, we would pray, Lord, that you would impress on us this gospel call that you have given us as a church and us as individuals to be called to you, to be sent out by you. And Lord, we pray that you would present opportunities to us even this week to put to words the hope that we have. Father, help us to step more fully into the authority that you give us, and to lean more strongly on on you, to be dependent upon you. And Lord, impress on us as well urgency and a sense of timeliness in this mission that you've given us. Lord, would you go before us? Go before us, we pray. Amen.